Good evening. Greetings to each one of you in Jesus' name again. It's a blessing to be here with you again this evening. Seems like it takes a little while to get warmed up. And thank you for your hospitality. God bless you as you're here. And I must say, I kind of envy you with your room here. Our normal attendance is about from 200 to 220. And I think our building is maybe not quite as big as yours is here. But it's where God wants us, so that's where we're at. And it's okay. Again, thank you for your hospitality, sharing with us. Being at Jay's this afternoon brought back memories. We spent a week there at their place 7 years ago. I kind of forgot about the trains, but they're still there. They're still going. Tonight for a message, I've entitled the message, if you want to turn your Bibles to John chapter 6 for our text here, springboard for the message. I guess the title is fairly simple, and yet, Little Things, God's Specialty. You know, as a child of God, as we think about our great God, and we think about his call in our life, and we're but mortal human beings. We're born with a sin nature. We have a bent to go away from God. And as you think about God's call in your life and the things that God calls you to give for his kingdom and to do for his kingdom. I don't know, if you are like I am, it's just, we just stand in awe and but what can I do for this great God, this great kingdom of God? I'm just a mortal human being. You know, I've often said this, it's hard to me to comprehend, especially in the calling that some of us find ourselves in. In the preaching of the Word of God. You know, there is just absolutely nothing more pure, more thorough, more holy than the Word of God. And then God calls sinners such as I to proclaim and expound on this Word. Brethren, I tell you one for sure, we can't do it on our own. It must be a specific call of God. And yet, as the brother said in our devotional, everyone is called to sow the seed. And so that seed can be sown by the help and grace of God. But it's not our own. But on the other hand, I think far too often, and it's because, might be because that, you know, we teach our children modesty, we teach them to be reserved, and so we kind of go the other ditch and say, well, I can't, I just can't do it. God, it seems to me, as we go through Scripture, God enjoys just proving that, you know, it doesn't really make that much difference what you have or how much you have or how little you have. I can do with it what I want to. And he does. But we have to be willing to give. John chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then these men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. This was just, we might say, just another one of Christ's miracles when he was here on this earth. But yet, Jesus, in his work, it's interesting. Now, many times when people came for healing, he would commend them for their faith. One point where there was 4 men which carried a man to Jesus to be healed. There was blessing there for them as well, I believe. But sometimes Jesus used what was around to perform his miracles. And Jesus, interesting how he converses with Philip. You know, Jesus knew what he was going to do. He knew what was going to transpire, but he just wanted to see what the disciples, you know, where's your faith? Or how much do you have? I think God does that to us as well at times. He intentionally asks things of us that we think, well, we don't have the resources. We can't have the resources. And so God wants to ask us, are you willing to give what I have given you, to give what you have? This young lad, it wasn't even a prestigious adult that was, you know, somewhere up here in the leadership and that type of thing. It was just a young lad. A young lad among 5,000 men, and Matthew says that was 5,000 men besides women and children. And so, could easily have been 10,000 people there. In fact, often it was more women and children that followed, or at least in today's world it is, than with men. And so, this many people, and this lad was there. And this lad had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. If you study that, they're what they call loaves back in those days. I think today we would be more like our muffins or cupcakes, that type of thing. Obviously, it would seem that it was food that was prepared for this lad and him alone for the day. So it might have been more than one portion of food, but absolutely not enough to feed over 5,000 people. Children, sometimes God wants to use you in his kingdom. No, this lad was probably just a curious young boy. The crowds were going, and he wanted to see what was going on. Did he ask his mother, you know, can I go for the day to find this Jesus? I don't know. But this young man, I would think these disciples came to him, and I would guess that he knew that these men were with the ones that were with Jesus. And did they ask him for the meal, or did he just find out they were wondering about food? Maybe he thought, well, I'll give my food to Jesus. At least he'll have something to eat. I don't know. But the young lad, he gave what he had. Are we willing to give what we have? No, what I have personally never measures up or fulfills the complete plan of God. Absolutely not. And yet, God wants to use what I have. And on another principle there is, God will never ask me to give more than what I have. You see, he just wants everything. But then that's enough for him. It doesn't, and it doesn't, doesn't hurt his resources or hurt his work if I don't have all of the resources for the work. God will take what we have and he will make it to what he needs for it, whatever the need is. And so the point is, be willing to give what I have, not make sure that I have all the resources needed for this work, or if I don't have it all, I'm not going to do it. See, I think, you know, we're taught to first sit down and count the cost. We're taught to, you know, make sure that we have the resources to do this work before we move into this work. But on the other hand, I think sometimes God just wants us to do like he did those priests in the Old Testament when it was time to cross that rushing river, flooding Jordan River. Put your feet in the water. That's when the water will stop, not before you get there. And so there was this lad that had this food. I don't know what this food valued at that he had. But Philip makes a remark. Yes, I believe it was Philip. You know, this 200 pennyworth. According to the resources I found, that was like $30 to $40 worth. But I think that would have been, I'm not sure, quite a number of days, maybe years' wages or whatever. But he said, that won't even start to feed these people. We just don't have the money. Jesus, we can't feed these people. That's basically what he was saying. But Andrew had noticed this lad with his lunch bucket, if I can say so. And he mentioned about this. And so verse 11 says that Jesus took the loaves. And I don't think he forcibly took them away from the young lad. I think the lad gave what he had. But God fed these 5,000 plus people with five small barley loaves and two fishes. And there were seven baskets full left over. Now, I don't think those were bushel baskets, but it doesn't matter. There was more left over than what they had started out with. Plus, all these people were fed sufficiently. Brothers and sisters, I don't think our human minds can comprehend the power and wisdom of God when a man like you and I is willing to just give what we have. He'll take that and fulfill his plan for his kingdom. Going back to the Old Testament, Numbers. Interesting occasion here, Numbers chapter 11. The children of Israel, of course, were in the wilderness. And there was, you know, if you remember, quite a number of people that today's language, we would say they converted to Judaism, or converted to when they left Egypt. It calls them the mixed multitude. And they remembered the good food back in Egypt, and they complained. Numbers 11, verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried up. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. So they were wishing, lusting, it says, for the things they had back in Egypt. The good food. And there was good food, sure. They said, we have nothing at all besides this manna. Was that a totally true statement? I don't know. But we, at least in their eyes, they felt like they had nothing to eat except this manna that was given. Well, God was not pleased with that, and Moses wasn't either. If you go on to verse 12, Moses asked God this question, "Have I conceived all these people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing child beneath the nursing father beareth the sucking child until the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence shall I have flesh to give unto all these people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me." Moses asked the question, "God, I don't have flesh to eat this. Why are you asking me?" This is my own words. Moses said, "You brought us out here. Now you expect me to give these people meat to eat." Well, we know that Moses, yes, prayed here and asked God. The Lord told him, I believe it's verse 18, "And I say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you your flesh, and ye shall eat." Now get this, "And ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because you have despised the Lord, which is among you, have wept before him, saying, why came you forth out of Egypt?" Seems like God said, "Okay, you want meat? You're going to get meat. And you're going to get it so much that it's going to be loathsome to you." And so, you go to verse 31. "And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, a day's journey on that side." And it says, where was I? "As it were a day's journey on this side, day's journey on the other side, round about the camp." And so I think it literally means a day's journey that way, a day's journey that way, and this way. All around the camp. A day's journey. A day's journey was considered, from what I found, was about 20, 24 miles. Day's journey. And it was 2 cubits high. So 3 feet high. Dead quail for 50 miles. This way and this way. Like if you're on Interstate 90. Going across Pennsylvania here, I think it's 46 miles. So just about that far. Now that's a lot of quail. Now, yeah, there were a lot of people too. Probably over 1 million. It's a lot of quail. "And the people stood up all that day, and all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quails." These people thought, "Now we have meat. We're going to enjoy ourselves." And they literally, 24 hours, well, actually more than that, 36 at least, they were gathering quail. How did they preserve this quail out there in the wilderness? I don't know. But they were gathering quail. But God had told them, "There's going to be so much, it's going to become loathsome to you. It's going to come out of your nostrils." I don't know how you can overeat, but I suppose, can you overeat so much that it finally comes? I don't know. But but God was not pleased with them, and it tells us later that he sent. But my point is, God can do just so much more than we even think. God wants us to give what we have. Verse 23, the Lord said unto Moses, "Is the Lord's hand waxed short?" We need to ask ourselves that question sometimes. Is the Lord's hand waxed short? You know, we struggle with, like I said, feeling like we just don't have the resources, we don't have what it takes for what God calls us. But we need the Lord to ask us that question. Is my hand short? No. There's some more. Remember the prophet Elijah. You find this in 1 Kings 17, where there was this famine going on because of the wickedness and the worship of Baal. And Elijah had prophesied that there would be a famine for a certain amount of time at least. And God had sent him to this widow at Zarephath. And of course, as he came to the city there, she was out gathering a few sticks to make a fire to make her last meal. And Elijah asked her to make a little cake for him as well. And she informed him that there's not enough left to make a cake for you and us both. But Elijah told her, "Will you make a cake for me, as God says, and you'll be taken care of." There was a handful of meal. I don't know. I'm not a baker. I have no idea how much flour it takes to bake a loaf of bread. But I suppose it would take more than just a handful. And a little oil. But that widow was willing to obey God to the complete end of her resources, even above making food for herself and her son. So she made that cake. And verse 16 says, "The barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail. And that lasted as long as the rain did not come." Reminds me of Corrie ten Boom when she was in the concentration camp. There was a certain medication that her sister Betsy needed on a daily basis. Well, somehow, I think it was after Betsy had passed away, Corrie still had a portion of a bottle of this medicine with her. And of course, in the concentration camp, there were a lot of sick people and sick women. And so these women would come to Betsy, or to Corrie, and she would give them of this medication, just drops of it, I guess it would take, seems like. But this little bottle, it lasted and lasted and lasted. It got to the place where there was dozens, maybe even hundreds of women would come and take their daily portion of this medication in this little bottle. And there was always more. And one day, she got a new bottle, a full bottle of this medication. And so that evening, of course, the women came again for their portion of medication. And Corrie said, "But wait, we need to make sure the old bottle is empty." She took that bottle that she had taken out of for many days for a lot of people, took that bottle upside down, tried her hardest. There was not one drop that come out of that bottle. It was God. God takes little things and performs his work. We notice also another instance where the prophet came to this widow, I believe it was, and she had two sons, and the creditor was going to come and take her, or at least her sons anyway, if I remember correctly, sell them to try to pay, to try to get his money for what she owed him. And prophet Elijah told her to go into her house and borrow a lot, all the neighbor's vessels, and that little oil that you have in your vessel, fill all these pots of oil, sell the oil, pay off your debt. That's what happened. God takes little things and performs his work. Elijah, after this drought, when he was praying for rain, remember after that great contest there about Baal and worship and sending fire on the altar, and it got to the place where the people actually did. They fell down and said, "The Lord, he is God," or "God, he is the Lord," however that is. But my point is then, so Elijah then starts praying for rain. He goes up into the mountain, or starts praying there, and he sends his servant and says, you go see if there's a rain cloud coming. Nothing. So he says, you go again, nothing. Go again, nothing. Go again, nothing. Go again, nothing. The seventh time, the servant said, came back and said, well, he said, there's a cloud the size of a man's hand. Now, if I was out in the field, working ground, and seeing a cloud the size of a man's hand, I would have no fear whatsoever there's going to be a rain. Because rain doesn't come from those little clouds. But Elijah believed his God. God had said, I'm going to send a rain. And so he told his servant, he said, you go tell Ahab to get back to Jezreel because there's going to be a great rain coming. And Ahab must have been convinced by this time that I better listen when Elijah says something, because he says he did go. But before he got there, it says the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. Again, God is not limited. You know, one little cloud can make a great rain. There was a young man that was out herding sheep. And his father sent him to his brothers in the army and said, go bring them some food and check on them. This young man, David, got there, and there was this great Philistine giant. The great Philistine army was there. And Israel was afraid of them. No one was willing to go fight. And so there was a youth with one smooth stone. And the battle was won in his favor that day, in Israelites' favor. Why? Because there was this one young man had one smooth stone, and he allowed God to use it. Brothers and sisters, brethren, we don't have to have Saul's armor in order to be engaged in the warfare. All we need is a willingness to use what God has given us, what we're familiar with. That's what David did. He just used what he was familiar with. But he believed, and he said, told the giant, you, in my words, I would say, he was telling him, you're not fighting against me or us as Israelites. You're fighting against God, and God will win this battle. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. You see, that's the key, brethren. It's not you and I doing this. It's you and I being willing to give to God for his work, and he does the work. Isaiah 59:1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Isaiah 50, verse 2, is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Jeremiah 32, 27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And I'll admit, sometimes I tell God, maybe not audibly, but I think it, you know, God, I think this one might just be a little more than what you're expecting it to be. No, God's hand is not short, and there is nothing too hard for him. You know, a man's extremity becomes God's opportunity. In fact, I'm just kind of convinced with experiences I have in life and have seen and heard and understand. I really think God wants us at our extremity before he even sees the need of doing something. You know, we have to understand. We must come to the end of ourselves before God can really move in and do his work. You know, we stand in the way of ourselves many times. The disciples, you know, they would find themselves in a boat on this tempestuous sea. And they just knew this thing was going to be beat to pieces and they were going to lose their lives. What was their question? What was their request? They said, Jesus, don't you care that we're going to die? I'll admit to my own shame, I've asked God the same question. You know, is there no reward for the righteous? Don't you care? Yes, God cares. But again, our extremity becomes God's opportunity. When we think everything is lost and gone, it's when God can really move in and perform his work. And it truly is above all that we can ask or think. There was this woman that spent all her living for her health, and she was nothing bettered. But she came in faith. She said, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I'll be whole. She didn't even see the need of making a big show about this. She wasn't like blind Bartimaeus, or was it the other two blind men that hollered out, you know, Jesus, have mercy on us. She just knew if she got close enough to touch, she would be healed. Peter was in prison. Acts chapter 12. Fast in the stocks. The next morning, when the authorities came to take him to the court, he wasn't in prison anymore. Everything was there, except Peter. God is not limited, but we are limited. In fact, we're helpless. Jehoshaphat was before this great army, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the children of Mount Seir. He said this, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Brothers and sisters, people tonight, our eyes must be on God. When you and I face impossible situations, when our eyes are turned to God, Jesus said, with him, God, all things are possible. Where are my eyes going when I face hard things? Where are my eyes going? Where's my heart going? Where are my thoughts going when I face these very difficult situations? The psalmist says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Unless God is in control of our life, and he is in control of the things that come into our life, we must allow him to take control and to build or to watch the city as he sees fit. There's a lot of endeavors that we would like to do for the kingdom of God. And I think that's a good intention. That's a good thing to have, is to want to be available, to want to do things for the kingdom of God. But brothers and sisters, we're going to have to remember, except God is in it and behind it and the work, creating it, all of that, we will get nothing accomplished. I know we Mennonites, we like to sit down and we plan things and we have a committee, we have just, you know, everything. I wonder if that doesn't take us away from this total dependency upon God. No, God does not expect us to go through life just haphazard, careless, and expect that he's going to work everything out. Not at all. And yet, let's not limit the work of God because of our thinking that we have to have this all figured out before we move ahead. O Lord, this is Jeremiah 10. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in a man that walketh to direct his steps. Even our own personal lives, we have to understand we need God to direct our steps. We don't have it together like we think we do. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. You know, brothers and sisters, we can't even become a Christian unless God calls us to that. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And that's why it is so imperative that young people, especially all of us, when God calls us, we need to respond to him and open our hearts to him. Because we will only come to God whenever the Father draws us. And so for me to say that, well, I'll wait until I'm in my older years, or I'll wait to a certain time. What if you get there and God doesn't draw you? Here again, I don't know where that point is. But another thing that I discovered, and it may not be that for every person, but when I had COVID, that one night I literally thought I was dying. But I thought later when I passed out, but I did come to very shortly then. But I thought later, you know what? I never really even give much thought to whether I'm ready to die or that. It was just, to me, it was just a warning that, you know, don't take the attitude that, well, you'll get right with God before you die. Well, at least for me, it was the pressure on my heart, the pain. That was what my thoughts were. I mean, I remember thinking, so this is how it is to die. That thought, just before I passed out, that thought went through my mind. But as far as my standing with God and all that, I didn't really, that wasn't the, I guess you say, it wasn't the forefront of my thoughts. Don't wait. Romans 7:18. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. We must remember who we are and do what we can. You know, that servant that Jesus talked about, that he came in and his master told him, serve me, then you can go eat yourself or get food for yourself. He said, we should only say we are unprofitable servants and this was our duty to do. That's the kind of spirit that God wants in his kingdom. And we must remember that. There was a young man named Saul in the Old Testament that God had called to be king. And, you know, that is what we'd call coronation, I guess. They couldn't find him. He was gone. He wasn't there. They finally found him among the stuff. He was literally hiding himself. I believe he felt so unqualified, so unworthy, that he just went and hid himself and hoped they'd just forget him, pass him by. Well, I personally have had the same feelings at times. And even the people that outright despised him, he didn't retaliate, he just let it pass. But later on in his life, of course, we know that his attitude changed. But Samuel, Prophet Samuel made this remark, says, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made head of the kings, head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed thee king over Israel. God wants us when we are little in our own sight. I know that maybe in a sense, This can be carried too far the other way. You know, you ask for volunteers and nobody wants to step out and say, I will do this or I will go. But on the other hand, I appreciate the spirit, the attitude that is there. Well, and we went through this in our talks and meetings about outreach and church plan. I appreciate the people that say, well, we would prefer staying here, but we're not going to tell the church, no, we're not going. We just prefer the church would ask us to go. I can appreciate that. And so, we must give the last of our handful of meal and a little oil. We must give our five barley loaves and two fishes. As the widow did, we must cast in our two mites. There are so little for the job that needs to be done. And yet, that is what God uses. In the kingdom of God, those two mites were more than the bagfuls of gold and silver that some people put in that treasury. Faith is as a grain of mustard seed. It's the least of all seeds. And yet Jesus said it becomes a great herb, a great tree, whatever. I don't know, is there the trees, bushes, or what? But obvious, it would seem to me they would be big trees because of that the beasts of the field are under it for shade, the birds are in it, live in it. God's power is infinite. And that's what makes the difference. Again, it's not how many resources we have or feel we have or feel we don't have. But when the power of God, you know, when God asked Moses to lead the children of Israel, you know, 40 years earlier, I don't know if God even asked him to, but he thought he could. And he was prepared. And he started what he thought was to be God's will, to get the children of Israel out of Egypt. But he used his own power. He used his own sword. And he got into trouble for it. He needed a 40-year desert experience of heeding sheep to understand what it takes to be a true leader. And when God did call him to be that leader, he said, I can't. Can't talk. They don't know who I am. They won't believe what I say. They won't believe who sent me. On and on. To the point that it says God got angry with him. But there was one question that God asked him. And I think he asks all of us that question. What is that in thine hand? Well, this was very insignificant, just a stick. Yeah, he used it on a daily basis. But it was just an insignificant part of life for him, I believe. Well, that thing in his hand, it brought plagues that destroyed Egypt. It parted the Red Sea. It got water out of a rock of flint. And so for you, what is in your hand? Are you willing to let God have it? Job 42:2, I know that thou canst do everything. Isaiah 43:13, yea, before the day was, I am he. There is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? No, we are not puppets in God's hand, and yet on the other hand, our God is sovereign, and he will perform his will. Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Again, cannot comprehend how a great, almighty, sovereign God wants to put his power in me as a human sinner man. And yet, he wants to do that, and he does, when we're willing to let him have what is in our hand. God told Zerubbabel in Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Again, we don't measure things like God's kingdom measures things. When Jesus was there, ready to go back to the Father, standing there on the hill, and I'm just wondering, the disciples, what were their thoughts? Here there was this great potential. Finally, this Messiah had come that was going to deliver Israel. Had a tremendous following. We read about it earlier, 5,000 plus men. And here today, the Jewish rulers did it again. They squashed it. Yeah, he rose again, but not much activity, action, publicity after that. Now it seemed like he was just going to leave them. And what are we going to do? Jesus said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. God still calls his people to this very thing today. Remember, ye shall receive power. We don't have it on our own, but God says we will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And as you go through the book of Acts, you can see that power. Much more, how would we say? Not much more power, but a greater display, a much more bigger proximity where this power was working than what Jesus himself did when he was here. One sermon, 3,000 people. Just recently, we had a baptismal service, and there was 8, and I thought it took quite a while. Imagine, 3,000 people. The power of God. Later on, and like I think your brother mentioned this morning, there could have been 10,000 people by the time of this calling of the deacons. The power of God. Ye shall receive power. Again, they were unlearned and ignorant men, the Bible tells us. And yet, they received this power. Acts 4:33, but with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Brothers and sisters, I just believe it's the same way for you and I today when we open our hearts to our God. And yes, we are unlearned and ignorant men, but his power is there, and great grace will be upon us as we live out in obedience to what he calls us to, and as we give what we have. There's a song, in the harvest field now ripened, there's work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. The chorus is, little as much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. In the mad rush of the Broadway, in the hurry and the strife, tell of Jesus' love and mercy. Give to them the word of life. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. Are you laid aside from service, being worn, body worn from toil and care? You can still be in the battle in the sacred place of prayer. When the conflict here is ended and a race on earth is run, he will say, if we are faithful, welcome home, my child, well done. And that's the word all of us want to hear someday. But God expects us in faithfulness to give what we have. And again, I say, I think he just loves to take this little and make something big out of it. That's our God. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27, 29. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. As we make ourselves available to God and his kingdom, he can perform great things. But brothers and sisters, we dare not then glory in ourselves. The glory needs to go to God. God does not want flesh to glory in himself. But we need to give the glory to God. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Hebrews 11, 33, 34, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and so on. They were out of weakness, were made strong. And God specializes in that today yet. Out of your weakness, he can make strength. 2 Corinthians, this is the occasion where the Apostle Paul had this thorn in the flesh. This is what Jesus told him. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then he says, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Brothers and sisters, I think that needs to be the heart cry of everyone, every child of God, is that the power of Christ may rest upon us. But we'll only do that as we are willing to submit to what he has given us and what he wants us to be doing. How much this thorn in the flesh hindered Paul in his ministry, I don't know. But you would think that the man that the Apostle Paul was, the work he had to do, why didn't God give him the fullest potential ability to do this work? But he always had something there. He had a goad in his side, we would say, to remind him, you're just a man. It's my power working in you. And you know, we need that reminder. We need that reminder. Most of us don't stop asking God after three times. It takes faith to just leave it in God's hand. Yes, it's a test for us, but we must leave those things in God's hand. You see, our will is not God's will always. God wants us to ask healing, whatever it may be. but we must leave it in the hand of God. And it's not a lack of faith, as some people would tell me. Just recently, I was at a place for meetings, and there was a visitor there, evidently quite strongly in the Pentecostal type of, I don't know exactly, but he made this statement. He said, you know, you Mennonites, you always pray in your prayers, if thy will, you know, if it's your will, heal. He said, you shouldn't pray that. God never intended that we say that. We just ask and he'll give it. I said, well, I know personally that I asked healing, he asked for God for healing for my wife. And he didn't heal her. He said, I know for certain it was not his will to heal her. Because if it would have been, he could have. And so why should I tell God, you got to change your mind to make it fit what I want? There is strength promised. There is. Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Again, God indwells us as mortal human beings. God indwells us, this powerful, infinite God. He dwells in us. And he says, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand. The most, we might say, the most useful or productive part of our body, the right hand. Now, some are left-handed, but for normal. Sorry for you left-handed. I'm not saying you're not normal. But yeah, I think you understand what I mean. Is God gives that to his people, the right hand of my righteousness. Again, God just wants what we have. He's just asking us for what's in our hand. And to just give that. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You know, as we face, as we go through another week, do we have our minds set on doing some great big thing for the kingdom of God? Or are we just going to go out tomorrow as we normally do and just say, Lord, here's what I have. It's not much, but you take it. You use it. And I do believe that great things will be accomplished for the kingdom of God. But I believe there's a lot of things going on. Just like that servant of, I believe it was Elisha, when he asked God to just open that man's eyes so he could really see what's going on in the kingdom of God. Oh, sometimes I wish God would open my eyes. But would that strengthen my faith? I don't know. I need to just believe that the armies are there and God is working. May God bless you. Shall we kneel for prayer?